Okay, so if you have a copy of the bulletin, if you're here in our parking lot, you'll see that I titled the message Music and Drama. And I didn't give anybody any warning, but the plan is to cover chapters 27 through 32 in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, that's a lot of chapters. We're not going to do every verse as we go, but I'm going to read you the highlights, and then we're going to talk about it, and we're going to make application in our own lives. But it's based on a verse, the message is based on a verse from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 22. And that verse says, "Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God," or the severity of God. "Consider, therefore, the kindness and the severity of God." So then I want to pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and then verses 15 through 20. And if you want to fill in the gaps in the story, you can read the rest of those later today or this week sometime, because it's really quite interesting. So beginning at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth." I'll stop there for a second. Set up the, make the setting here. Moses is about to leave the earth. He's lived his life out. The people are getting ready to go into the promised land from the wilderness. Joshua is about to be their new leader. And these are kind of Moses' last commands to the people. So he says, if you fully obey the Lord, and if you faithfully, carefully follow all his commands, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and will overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." Reading from the Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will open our hearts and open our minds to receive your Word as it is proclaimed. Thank you for this truth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to start out in chapter 27, like I mentioned, of the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to end up in chapter 32. And we'll be looking at this in the context of Romans 11, 22 from the New Testament. And we'll see how this Old Testament passage points directly to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament has a tendency to do. It has a tendency to give us a picture of Christ yet to come. And then when Jesus finally comes, those pictures are fulfilled and they make total sense to what the writers are writing about. Now in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 22, the Apostle Paul again says, "Consider the goodness and the severity of God." And Paul tells us that we are not to dwell on God's goodness alone, nor are we to dwell on his sternness or his severity alone, but we are to contemplate both of them together. And you know, I think this is a big problem we have today, is that many people focus only on the love of God. God is love, 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 love. That's all we hear. But we fail sometimes to focus on the sternness of God, or on the judgment of God, on the severity of God. And some people have gone completely to that side. Instead of balancing the two, they just want to focus on God's wrath and on what is in store for those who disobey and all of that. The Apostle Paul tells us to focus on both of those things. Bring those things together. Now, since I've chosen a passage from Deuteronomy, which was written by Moses, I've tried to imagine what Moses would say if he were to consider this verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. If he was to consider the goodness and the sternness of God. So I've created an imaginary interview with Moses. Imagine that that Moses was up here and I gave him a microphone and I said, Moses, do you believe that God metes out judgment to those who do not follow him? And Moses would say, you bet I do. He would say, let me tell you about the plagues in Egypt and how Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. And then in God's judgment, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he would say, let me tell you how God sent venomous snakes into the camp of his own people when we rebelled against him in the wilderness. And he would say they bit the people and many of them died. Then there was the time when I struck the rock in anger, Moses could say, instead of speaking to it. And God told me, because you disobeyed, you will not enter the promised land. And so, yeah, I believe in a stern God. And then I would say to Moses, I would say, so you're an Old Testament guy. So you're probably not one of those people who believe in a benevolent God, in a God who pours out his love and compassion and grace like we do today. We live in the age of grace, we call this. And you probably lean, Moses, more to a belief in a God who judges. And then Moses would say, well, wait a minute, because God is also a kind God. He delivered us on the night of the Exodus out of Egypt. He parted the waters right through the middle of the Red Sea, and we walked through on dry ground. 1.2 million of us walked through. And then remember also those fatal venomous snakes that God sent to bite us. Well, God also showed grace because he had me lift up a serpent on a pole. And then all those who would look up in an act of faith were saved from death by God. In fact, Jesus refers to this in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So that was a type of Christ back in the Old Testament in the wilderness when Moses lifted the snake up on the pole and he said, if you get bit by the snake, look up and God will save you. And so in faith, the people looked up just like Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And all of us who look up to him will be saved. In the 121st Psalm, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. We have to look up in order to receive help. We have to look up to him in order to be saved. And that's what Moses was saying, and that's what Jesus was saying. And so based on that scripture, we would have to say that God is both good and severe at the same time. So I ask, how can we reconcile the goodness of God and the severity of God today in our lives? In the year 2020, how do we reconcile that God is love, as 1 John 4:8 says, with the fact that God is also a stern judge and he judges those who are disobedient? Well, you'll never understand God if you only think of his goodness, and you'll never understand him if you dwell on his severity alone. If you want to know who God is and not simply project your own imagination or your own intuition on who you think he is, then you need to consider these two together, his goodness and his severity, his mercy and his judgment, his love and his wrath, because this is the God of the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the same God. God has not changed. The Bible tells us God does not change. He has not changed. He's the same God. He's not one or the other. He's both. So in the Old Testament, God pressed these truths into the minds and the hearts of his people through music and drama. And this is really interesting. In Deuteronomy 27, just before Moses left this earth, he's giving his people instructions on what they're to do when they enter the promised land. In verses 12 and 13 of Deuteronomy 27, he says, "These tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." And then he lists the tribes who will be shouting out the blessings. And then he says, "And these other tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses." And then he lists the tribes who will be shouting out the curses. So what happened was, when God's people went into the promised land, they would go past these two mountains. And the people were to send representatives from each of the tribes up the slopes of the side of these mountains. So picture that in your mind if you can. They're walking through and there's the first mountain. There's people from these certain tribes that are all standing up there. And then you go on a little further in the next mountain, Ebal, there's another bunch of people up there from this other group of tribes. And as they walked through, this is what they shouted to them. When people walked past Mount Gerizim, they heard their brothers shouting words of blessing. And they said, "If you fully obey the Lord, if you fully obey the Lord and carefully follow all of his commands, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you." Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 says. And then you walk a little further and you hear a guy shouting, "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country." And so you're thinking to yourself, it doesn't matter where I live, I will be blessed by God. And then you walk a few more steps and another guy shouts out, "The fruit of your womb will be blessed." And by the way, that's every parent's dream, that their children will walk with the Lord and be blessed with God. That's every Christian parent's dream, I should say, that they will walk close to the Lord. And then you walk a little further and somebody shouts out, "And the crops of your land and the young of your livestock." And you think to yourself, that's my livelihood. So God is going to bless me no matter where I live. He's going to bless my children, and he's going to bless my livelihood. And then another guy shouts out, verse 6 of chapter 28, "You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out." And so that's all the time. That's all encompassing. You will receive God's blessings. The goodness of God could not be clearer. And you're feeling pretty good because you know you have all these blessings coming your way. But remember, this all teeters on that little two-letter word, if. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands. So Moses isn't giving us the choice to pick and choose which parts of the Bible we want to believe or not believe. We can't take God's word and cherry pick the verses or the passages we like and live by them and throw the other ones away. He says, if you fully obey and if you carefully follow all of his commands. Okay, so the goodness of God could not be clearer. But then you walk a little further and you're walking past the second mountain and all of a sudden everything switches gears. And as you walk by, somebody shouts out and says, "If you do not obey the Lord your God," and you think, uh-oh, I knew there was a catch. And I'm going to say, of course, there's a catch. All of the promises of God are based upon a commitment to Jesus Christ in our lives. If you do not obey the Lord your God, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Chapter 28, verse 15. "You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come in and when you go out." In other words, if you want to live a life without God, the consequences of that are built into life itself. You will live a life of ruin. That's what Moses is saying. Nothing you do on earth will last, and your future with God won't exist. So every time one of these curses was called out, the people would say amen, which means so shall it be. And so God's people knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God blesses and that God curses. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves and he judges. And you couldn't miss it. It would be locked in your memory forever. So there are blessings that follow righteousness and curses that follow rebellion. And you know, sometimes you just want to sit people down and you want to wake them up and you want to say, look at your life and look at what you've done to it. If you would give God a chance, you would find that things could be so much better. And you know, sometimes people adopt these attitudes or this rebellion against God, and it builds over the years in subtle ways in our lives and we don't even know it. I have a story I can tell you that's kind of the opposite of this, but as most of you know, I'm a big Chicago Cubs fan, and I've been following the Cubs ever since I was a little kid back in the 60s. I went to Wrigley Field. My Sunday school teacher, Norm Bolgram, had a contest in Sunday school class that the three people who came the most brought their Bible with them and knew their memory verse. The grand prize was a trip to Wrigley Field. And so I memorized every verse. I went every Sunday. And what was the other one? Anyway, I met all three. So we went to Wrigley Field. Well, as you know, the Cubs have been breaking hearts for over a century. And in 1969, they lost the pennant in the month of September by losing 13 games in a row and all that stuff. Well, in 2003, they finally had their chance to go to the World Series. They were up 3-1 against the Florida Marlins, and they were playing at Wrigley Field. And you know the story, the foul ball and the interference and the game getting blown and the ground ball going through Louis Gonzalez's legs at shortstop in the top half of the next inning. The Cubs lost the game. I was at church that night because we had a meeting here, a board meeting or something, and I remember driving home, and as I went down the state line, I had it on the radio and I heard it all unfold, and it just angered me. And so when I got home, my daughter, who's 12 years old, my son, who's 8 years old, are sitting on the sofa looking at the TV and weeping uncontrollably, just weeping. And they begin to tell me what happened and how the Cubs lost the game, and I'm thinking, that's life, you know. Get used to it. It's been that way for years. And my wife looks at me, and she looks at them, and she says to me, she's like, look at what you have done to your children, she says. All of a sudden, they were my kids, you know, not hers. But without even realizing it, my children, this is the point I'm trying to make, had picked up the things that were important to me in life. And that was, as trivial as that is, they had taken it such to heart that their hearts were broken, just like mine was broken, had been broken before. And when it comes to the things of God, if you have young children, they're watching you and they're picking up what's important to you. And if you have older children, they're also watching and picking up what's important to you. And they're wondering and they're scratching their heads, what's up with Dad or what's up with Mom? Or how come they're so committed to this? Or something's come over them and changed them. We read in the scriptures, Peter tells us that we should all live our lives in such a way, we should live our lives in such a way that the unbelievers will see the example of our lives and give glory to our Father in heaven. Sometimes that's the only way we can lead people to Christ. And so, sometimes we would like to sit people down and say, you know, take an inventory of your life. What have you done? Where have you gone? Where have you failed? Where have you succeeded? And you want to tell them, just give God a chance. Give him a chance to rule in your heart and see what he could do. But many times they refuse. And no matter how much we plead with them, in Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths and ask where the good way is and then walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. That's a great verse. Stand at the crossroads and look. Find the good way. Look to the scriptures and then walk in it. But you know how that verse ends? It says, you will find rest for your souls. But then the last sentence says, but you said, we will not walk in it. We refuse. And so God set up this drama here in Deuteronomy so that people would not drift through life saying that God loves everyone all the time. And he set this up so that no one would go through life saying that, nor would they go through life so discouraged that you could hear them saying, I am under the curse of God and there's just no hope for me. There is hope, and there is peace, and there is rest in obedience. This is what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You know, people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. You got too many don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, can't do this, can't do that, can't, don't. But John says, the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not too heavy of a load to take. In fact, if you follow them, you'll find peace for your very soul, the Bible says. John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So our faith overcomes fear because we already have the victory in life. This is what John is telling us. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? It's only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so to impress this further in the minds and the hearts of the people, God gave Moses and Joshua a song about his goodness and about his sternness. And he says in Deuteronomy 31:19, write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it. It's quite a long song, by the way, and it's one like you've never sung before. It's a total of 43 verses in chapter 32. So God gives us this song because he knows the rebellion that's in our hearts. Because in 31:21, he says, I know what you are disposed to do. God says, I know what you're disposed to do. I know how you lean in life. Think about that. God knows what you are disposed to do even before you do it. He knows what's in your heart right now. And he knows what you are disposed to do this coming week. God knows. The psalmist says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So God knows everything about you. And the message of the song here in chapter 32 is the same message that God had the people shout out on the mountains. It's about the goodness and the sternness of God. And after Moses recites them all 43 verses of this song, it says, he recites them all 43 verses. And verse 44 says, Moses spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And when Moses finished reciting all these words to all of Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day so that you may command your children to obey fully all the words of this law. So Moses says, take these, apply them, and then teach your children. But he doesn't end there. He says, these are not just idle words. They are your life. He doesn't say they're words to live by. He doesn't say they're words to make your life better. He says they are your life. This is life in death. By them, he says, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So if you ignore them, you die. And if you follow them, you live. And we only have one life to live. And we can't go back and live it again. So it's important that we take advantage of the time that we have. And the song begins with a catalog of God's blessings from the past and future blessings that would come to them in the promised land. It says in chapter 32, verse 10, God found you in the desert, and he guarded you as the apple of his eye. He shielded you and cared for you like an eagle hovering over its young in the nest, and nourished you with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag. That's funny, the flinty crag. You know what that means? It means a stony field. He said, I will supply for you even when you're trying to farm and get produce from the rocky ground. And some other blessings that he offers are curds and milk and meat and bread. And verse 14, he talks about foaming grape juice. You can picture that as it pours, it foams up, and you drink that. Everything they put their hand to do will be blessed. And so simply put, in our terms today, God says everything they touch, he will turn to gold. So God's blessings are more than they can number, and this is so true for all of us. But then he gets personal, and he says that after all these blessings, they end up choosing to turn their back on God and reject him instead. It says in chapter 32, verse 15, says, Jeshurun grew fat, and he kicked, and filled with food, he became heavy and sleek, and he abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock of his salvation. And there's three words there, three words from that verse: kicked, abandoned, and rejected. That's what they did to God. Jeshurun, the name Jeshurun here is actually referring to Israel. And somebody will say, well, why not just put the word Israel in there? Why Jeshurun? Well, I'm not sure why. This is a song. Maybe they needed it to rhyme with something. But Jeshurun is a Hebrew word that refers to God's people when they are at their best. It would be like you or I saying that he or she is at the top of their game. And God says, here's the truth about you. When I brought the best out of everything you are doing, Jeshurun grew fat and they kicked. And I don't care how you read that, it's offensive. Imagine an old mule who's been serving his master for a long time, but now the mule has grown lethargic, and he just lies around all day and goes up to the manger and eats the food that his master puts out for him, and then one day he comes to take him to work, and what does the mule do? The mule kicks him. And I can say from personal experience, there's nothing worse than getting kicked by one of your own farm animals. I know a guy who got kicked a couple weeks ago, and he ended up with 12 staples in his head. He had a new heifer in the barn, his hat fell off, he dropped down to pick it up, and it kicked him. And we know what it's like, and when those things happen, I always like to ask people, what was the first thing you said? But God says, I know what was in your heart. And he says, I know what you are disposed to do. And the natural reaction, and this is a natural reaction, is that when you receive God's blessing, you'll be filled with a sense of your own importance. And we tend to kick against God, and we might resist God, maybe not outright, but maybe he gets ignored. Or maybe we doubt him, or give credit to someone else or something else for what he has given us. We might say, boy, I was sure lucky. I was in the right place at the right time. Or as coincidence would have it, or fortunately for me, all of those things are wrong. Because there is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidence. And even good fortune, it all is from the hand of God. God predetermines everything. And we need to look to God, and we need to thank God when the blessings come, and we need to thank him during those difficult times. Because even though you're committed to God, and even though you're walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean you're not going to have cloudy days once in a while. It doesn't mean you won't have periods of doubt in your life. It doesn't mean that you're not even going to fail. But what it means is that you'll have a larger purpose for living, and you'll have a peace in your heart and a rest of your soul that you can know that God, all things are in God's hands, and God will get you through. And that's why we can say the 23rd Psalm from heart, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. David knew what it was like to be alone and to be out in the field and to have lions and bears attacking his flock and have the king, the very king, and all the powers of the kingdom out to get him. David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God's word comforts us. And we can trust God through those times. God says to the people here, you receive my blessings and you credit yourself instead of me. You live in plenty and then you kick me when I come to get your attention. In verse 18, he says, you deserted the rock. You forgot God. And so then they got the judgment they deserved. The Lord saw this, verse 19 says, and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. He was angered by his own sons and daughters. God's people are indulging themselves and kicking against him. And so you notice what he says. He says in verse 20 of chapter 32, I will hide my face from them. I will make you jealous. I will provoke you to anger and I will heap calamities upon you. And we read that and we say, man, that is tough. Why would God do all this? I thought his number one goal was to make us happy. Ha ha. Verse 22 says, a fire is kindled by my anger and it burns to the depths of Sheol. How can you read that and not believe in a God who judges? That's a picture of judgment surrounded by disaster. I will heap calamities upon them, he says in verse 23, while he turns away from them and hides his face. And you know, this really answers a lot of life's questions. Because when we ignore God, when we turn away from him, or when we just go through life with him somehow on the peripheral, he's there, but not really an active part of anything we do, there are going to be serious consequences. God is pointing this out to us. These things happened, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened to Israel, to them, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Paul says these things happened to them in order to warn us. So we need to heed the warning. You know, yesterday in our part of the country, we had three tornado warnings go off. And I was out working in the shop doing this, doing that, and my phone started going crazy. And first thing I did was go to my settings to see how I could shut it off. And I don't think I can shut it off because those tornado warnings are annoying. They make you worry when you're trying to get something done. So I went in the house and I asked my wife if she got them. She said, yeah. And I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going down to the basement. And so I watched from upstairs and the sky got dark and the skies opened and the rains fell and fell and fell. But you know what? We were ready if a tornado did come. The door was open. We were ready to descend the steps. Paul says these things happened as warnings. Take heed. Don't ignore them. Don't turn your phone off. Don't bury your head in the sand, but take heed to these warnings. They happen so that we would learn from them. Have you considered the severity of God? Is this truth rooted in your mind and in your heart? Because we need this truth to restrain our wayward hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this song in Deuteronomy is a catalog of judgments. And I can't even really imagine Moses singing this. It's so long. But the judgment reaches its fearful climax in verse 26, when God says, I said I would scatter them and blot their memory from mankind. That's what God said. It'll be like they never existed. When I was a kid, my little brother sometimes get annoying. And he would constantly be annoying, annoying, annoying. And me and my other brother would say, we're just going to pretend that he's a hand puppet. We're just going to pretend he's not even there. He's just make-believe. God said to the Israelites, He says, I said I would scatter them and blot their names out. It'll be like they never existed. They'll just be like a hand puppet to me. But you know what the first word of verse 27 is? It's but. And that little three-letter word changes everything. When everything has been said about the judgment of God, there's something else. God said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind, but now comes the goodness of God. In God's goodness, it says, he will take vengeance on his enemies. And someone might be thinking, well, vengeance sounds like more judgment. How is God's vengeance the goodness of God? And the answer is, it is because a God who is sympathetic and who weeps over conflict but who cannot destroy evil is no help to us. If he cannot eradicate evil, then heaven will be just like earth. It'll be more of the same. And nobody wants that. A venomous serpent we saw last week came into the Garden of Eden, and the poison of his evil afflicts the whole human race. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who can crush the head of the serpent. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." That's John 16:11. Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one and to fulfill the promise of God that the devil would be destroyed forever. And we know from Revelation chapter 20 that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire forever, together with all who do evil. And that's why God says about his enemies here in Deuteronomy 32:29, if only they were wise and understand this, they would discern what their end will be. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." In Deuteronomy 32:29, God says, if only they were wise and understand this, they would discern what their end will be. And then in verse 35, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." God will take vengeance on his enemies, and anyone who is an enemy of the truth is an enemy of God. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." And in Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And so you cannot ride the fence. Sin will be no more when we get to glory, because God in his infinite holiness will destroy it forever. Nothing that defiles the city, nothing that defiles will enter into his holy city, Revelation 21:27 says. This is the goodness of God. But there's more to God's goodness. God will have compassion on his people. In Deuteronomy 32:36, the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. God will atone for his land and his people. And that's why Christ came into the world. God, whose judgment we deserve, took on flesh in Jesus Christ, and he bore our judgment by carrying his sins, by carrying our sins in his body, when he died on the tree. Let me say that again. Jesus bore our judgment by carrying our sins in his body when he died on the cross. The goodness and the severity of God meet at the cross. Think about that. God's love for us, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. The goodness of God and the severity of God. He became sin on our behalf. He bore our stripes. Whatever your background, because whether you're rich or poor or young or old, or whether you're Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic or evangelical free or Episcopalian or Martin-Townian, the Savior has come into this world to make atonement for your rebellion against God. Whether you're atheist or agnostic or anywhere in between, God is reaching out to you. So I want to wrap it up here with 2 points. First of all, Christ came into the world because of the severity of God. We have taken the blessings and then we've kicked against God. We've taken them for granted. Sin alienates people from a holy God. It keeps us out of heaven. And there is judgment due to us for our sin. There is a curse to be removed, and only Jesus Christ can remove it. And secondly, Christ came into the world because of the goodness of God. First of all, he came because of the sternness of God. Secondly, he came because of the goodness of God. And those two met at the cross. God looks upon us sinners with compassion, and he has pity on us, and he gives us his Son. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let the goodness and the severity of God lead you to Jesus Christ. All over our communities, there are hundreds, even thousands of people who do not feel they need Jesus. Maybe that's true of you. If so, then when you consider the severity of God, you will see that you need a Savior. And maybe you've come to a place where you'd like to find peace with God. You'd like to come to him and find rest for your soul, but you feel unworthy. Or maybe you feel ashamed and you say to yourself, why would God be interested in me? If that's the case, then consider the goodness of God. And I think one of the main things that keeps people from coming to God is this idea that they're not worthy of his love or of his sacrifice. So in the goodness of God, consider this. God has compassion for you. Christ has come. He has made atonement. And right now, God is reaching out to you in Jesus Christ. So let the goodness of God draw you to the Savior. In his goodness, God came in the person of Jesus Christ, but you must receive him. And you must walk in obedience to what he has revealed to you in his word, if you want to receive the blessings God has reserved for you. And that is true for anyone. If you want God's blessings, obedience is always the precursor. Walk in obedience. You say, well, what is obedience and what is God's word? Take what you know from the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Start there. And walk in obedience to what you know. And as you walk, God will reveal more things to you as you go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That means that God's word shines down on every step we take. And a path, a light unto my path. And as we go, it shines ahead a little bit. And we see the path. But you know what? We don't see the end of the trail. We just see our feet and a little bit ahead. And so the rest we live by faith. And we can live and grow if we walk that way. And I want to say this. These curses that God so explicitly spells out in these chapters haven't just magically disappeared. The severity and the goodness of God met at the cross. And Jesus took the curse of our sins in his body. But we have to confess our sins and in humility turn to him to save us and take him as Lord and Savior in order for that sacrifice to apply. So will you follow him today? You can simply say, come, Lord Jesus, take my sins away. I believe you died for me so I can have a relationship with God. I come humbly before you and give my life to you. Come into my life and live in me. Amen. Amen. And that's why I chose that passage today from the book of Deuteronomy in light of Romans 11:22. And so I mentioned before that we like to give homework assignments here. And I gave one a few weeks ago. Do you remember what it was? I keep reminding you, so you should remember. In fact, you should have it memorized by now, Galatians 2:20. And then 2 weeks ago, we had an easy one, Matthew, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith and not by sight. This week, you have a tougher one. It's Jeremiah 6:16. This is your verse to memorize. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. That verse will be up on our Facebook page. I'll probably send out an email reminding you sometime during the week. And I trust that you will hide God's word in your heart that we might not sin against him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the capacity of our minds to read it and understand it and to know what it means. And Father, I pray that we as a people will be seeking to obey you, that we as individuals will seek you and find you and find your revelation in your word, that we will walk in light of what we know, that we can receive the blessings you have in store for us, even during the storms of life and the difficulties and the hardships, we know that you are near, that you are abiding, your spirit abides within us, and that we have nothing to fear because of you. So we praise you and we give thanks in Jesus' name, amen. So our closing hymn will be number 4.